Now please take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to John, the 20th chapter. John, the 20th chapter. Now before we begin, we're going to, later in the service, we're going to look at a hymn in the Then Sings My Soul book. But we only have a few copies of that book. So I put one here on the front pew for Keene, and then there's some on the third pew. I gambled that there would be people on the third pew, but I'm not sure that there are any people sitting on the third pew. So if you, you'll have to share them, okay? You have to share them, and we're not to use guitars in the service and so on, so we're not going to sing this, and I'm not assigning the instrumentalist to accompany it tonight, but I do want you to have access to it for us to refer to later. Well, we come, and we had made note last Lord's Day, that it was Sunday. It was Easter Sunday. But where was Jesus? Now, the same chapter, John chapter 20, has been preached on in this pulpit this year. You remember when it was preached on before this year? On Easter Sunday of this year. Dr. David Allen used this chapter and preached on it. And there, in a real way, it would be valuable if we just stopped and played his sermon over the speakers today, and you could listen to that. But some of you are avid note takers, and so you would already remember what he said, or you have notes already jotted down. So we're not going to do that. But I will reflect on a couple of things that he said in his insightful exposition of a couple of verses from this chapter. Do you remember what he spoke about? He spoke about the matter of the different aspects of seeing in the opening verses of John chapter 20. And then in his second message, he spoke about the matter of angels sitting, but Jesus standing. And he dealt with the part of the verses that we're dealing with tonight. When he worked through the words on seeing, you look at verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. And so here you have the word saw. Then you come down to a couple of verses later, and let's note in terms of verse 8, and you have, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Back up to verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher and seeth linen clothes lie. Now, what I'm asking you to note is, in the English translation, how different is the word see and saw? It's past tense, that's right. Now, this is one of the plugs that I will give you in terms of learning the original languages, learning Greek. There are three different words that are utilized here. The word that is used in verse 5 is the word blepo, and that means just a single glance. You see it, dart away. You see it, it's there, and oh, okay. In verse 6, the word is theoreo, and you think in terms of the word theorize or theater. And the idea in terms of theorizing something, you are working through it, evaluating it, coming back and studying it, looking at it, or theater. We have an avid theater specialist in our midst this evening, and it's one of those things where when one goes to the theater or one goes to the playhouse, you know, they busily study the screen or study the stage and watch everything that's going on and evaluate all the movements and so on. That's the word that's utilized here. But then, in that last reference, in verse 8, it's the word eden from the root word horao. And here it says, he saw and believed. The evidence that had been that which he had observed, he had seen, convinced him, and he believed. That morning, they were all in agreement. There was no body there. The body was moved. It was gone. Where was he? Well, you notice in verse 10, after they were convinced of the evidence, verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. All right, we've seen it. That's it. We're done. Home. Now, it wasn't a situation where they went and did something wild. Remember, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did Satan want him to do in one of the things? Well, he wanted him to go and to get up on top of the temple and jump off the temple, hoping he would commit suicide in that way, and the angels will guard over you and watch over you. But the disciples, having seen that the body was gone, they didn't go and do something wild. They didn't go and fling themselves off of a high pinnacle. But they did go back and they talked about it. How do we know that? Well, turn back with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 22. Remember, these two men are walking along and they meet up with this stranger, and the stranger asks them, what's going on? Why are you struggling with these things? And we'll pick up at verse 22. They answered by saying, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went unto the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now what I'm underscoring is, how did these other guys know about this? Well, it's because Peter and John, or Peter and the unnamed disciple, and the beloved disciple, and presumably it's John, had gone back and they had talked. You won't believe this. You won't believe what we saw. Yes, the women came and they told us, and we didn't believe them, so we went to check it out. We wanted to go find out for ourselves. He's not there. I looked in. I studied it. I surveyed it. I looked it over. The cloth is still there. I mean, you could just hear them. If they'd had Facebook, they would have made an instant, or if they'd had some sort of Instagram or whatever, they would have plastered that all over. It would have been viral. But by contrast, Mary stayed. She stayed. Look with me at verse 11. She wasn't content to head home. She proceeds to have a look. She proceeds to have a look for herself. Do you see that? But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see a two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now we'll stop there for a moment. Mary's been there. Remember, she was first there. But she gets there, and remember, in John chapter 20 and verse 1, it says that she approaches and she says, wait a minute, the stone's rolled away, who did this? And it's a situation where she ran at that point and said, Peter, there's something strange, the stone's gone. But now for the first time, she stoops down and she looks in. She's got to see for herself, what's this? What's going on here? I've got to study it. I'm going to find out for myself. Is she looking for clues? Is she looking for evidence that the disciples had missed? The words, "and looked," as you take note in verse 11, I looked for that in the Greek, and it's not there. And you see in your authorized version, it is written in italics, which means it's been supplied, it's been added in for clarification. So it's not there. So you don't have the word "look" there. But if you look with me at verse 12, if you note there, "and seeth two angels in white sitting." The word here is our word theoreo. It's the idea, it's like she's looking at the theater and she's surveying everything. She's looking at the stage and she's saying, wait a minute, what's going on here? I see these details. How do we fit these all together? How do we fit these pieces all together of what's taking place? She at least wanted to check the evidence. Her mind was not made up. This past week, as I read the front of the newspaper, the headline of the newspaper about the justice denied in Goa, did you see that newspaper article in terms of the girl 15 years of age who had been raped and murdered in Goa and died in a horrific situation, and then she was denied justice? Originally, the local authorities there had said that, she had died accidentally and drowned. And then her mother said, "I'm not content that you're telling me the truth." And she began to search for additional details. And while they found the details and the convincing evidence in terms of what was, they were still denied justice thus far. And so she said, "I'm going to appeal this to the next court." There are some times that women have abilities to look for and to check things out just a little bit further and to say, wait, I'm questioning this. What's going on here? What, why? And that's exactly what Mary does here. She's looking and she's saying, are there things that these disciples missed? Maybe, what do I see? What's going on? And she enters in, and now, as we saw last week, in terms of the angels could come and go in terms of their movement, there they are. One is guarding at the head and one is guarding at the foot. Now, Dr. Allen suggested last time when he spoke that was in reference to the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of the cherubim there. I'm not sure that I would not say dogmatically that, but I would say you need to take note that she's looking at the circumstances and studying it through. Who did she meet? Guarding the place where Jesus had laid. Well, it says she met two angels. Seeth two angels in white sitting. Who did she meet? I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, please. I teased out just a little bit of this last week and said I would come back and say more about this, and so I'm going to do that for a few moments this evening. Luke chapter 9. Are you there? Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were, here we are, Moses and Elias, or Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, or spake of his exodus, is really the word, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter And they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that sat with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of these things which they had seen. Drop down to verse 37. And it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met them. They couldn't stay on the mountain. They had to leave the mountain and go down into the valley. They had to go down from the mountaintop into the reality of the broken world below. But I'm asking you to note what it says. As they were there, these two men, Moses and Elias, came and met them. Now, turn with me to chapter 24. Chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, please. Luke 24 and verse 4. Luke 24 and verse 4. To set the context, I'll begin at verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came in unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, and saying that the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now here I'm asking you to note, again you have the same identical word in the Greek in verse 4 that is used back in Luke chapter 9. Two, not angels, it says two men. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, okay, same word in the Greek, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I would contend that you have here two witnesses. And in that, the two witnesses validate the whole idea in terms of what you have in Matthew chapter 18. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 19. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, notice what it says, the next phrase, there am I in the midst of them. These two gathered, two or three. Well, why the requirement of having multiple witnesses? Why? Well, turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, you have the account in terms of varied rules, in terms of justice, and making sure that things are done in an appropriate way. And so in chapter 19, verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. You see, what I'm underscoring is that here you have the presence of Mary's not just seeing one, she's seeing two. It's a combined witness. If they were Moses and Elijah, they would represent the two great historical sections of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Moses, the giver of the law, Mount Sinai, the author of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But Elijah, the first of the speaking prophets, the first of the prophets in Israel, giving forth this message and this ministry, confronting the falseness of Ahab, and he unleashed the whole thing in terms of the prophetic ministry of the Old Testament. Now, go back with me to Luke chapter 24 just for a moment. Remember where these two guys are walking along and they're saying to Jesus, didn't realize who it was that was accompanying them, but they're speaking to him. And notice chapter 24 and verse 25. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the... what? Prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm contending with you, I'm suggesting to you and stressing that I really believe that what happened there with Mary Magdalene, that as she looked into the tomb, she saw the two angels, two messengers. And those messengers were actually Moses and Elijah. And there they were, guarding where Jesus had laid. But they'd been the ones who had come on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they'd spoken to him of his coming exodus, of his coming, all that was happening to him, of his coming departure. And there they were, superintending that in the tomb that day. She was looking for a corpse. Mary had completed her mission. She had brought a load She had brought a load of spices. She gets there and there's no body. All right, what do I do? And notice what she does. Notice how she describes that. The two angels in white, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why are you crying? Why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I have a job to do, and I came to embalm this corpse. I came to add more spices to this corpse, and he's gone. I can't finish my job. I can't do what I came to do. Conversation ends. Where was the body? They moved his body. Where have they moved his body? Well, who's the they? Who's this ubiquitous they? Is it the Romans? Is it the Pharisees? She's reasonably sure it's not the disciples because she's already spoken with them and they've come and they've validated that we have no clue what's going on. No, she's left in a quandary. So number one, the focus of her search, she's looking for a corpse, but God surprised her with that encounter. Number two, the frustration of her search, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. I will take him away. She turned from the scene of the evidence to look further. And the Greek word here is that same word, theore. It's the theater. She's looking for another place. She turns, she's talked to these messengers. Whether it was angels or Moses and Elijah, she talks to them. She doesn't get a satisfaction then, doesn't get an answer, except she says, this is what I'm looking for and I can't find it. And so she turns to this, thinking it's the gardener, caretaker, or so she thought. Somebody, anybody, can somebody help me? Can somebody do something? I've got a problem. I've got these spices. There's the missing corpse, and I want to do something for this corpse. I want to do something for my friend Jesus. So she requests of him information. Now, she was in the darkness. She was in the shadows. It's before the daybreak. And I'm here to tell you that you who live in the city of London are accustomed to having what we call light pollution. And so you don't have it really dark, dark, pitch dark. Often there is the dull glow of just the lights at night. But it was there. It was dark. And in the shadow, she doesn't make out. She knows that it's a person. She's able to make out that it's a person. But she had no clue who it was. And so she professed to be able to take care of the body. Now, here's a question. All right? How big was she? I mean, have you ever tried to carry dead weight? Some of you who've been in the military have had to carry bodies. How easy is it to carry dead weight? Yeah, it's not an easy thing. But here she is, and she's saying, you just tell me where it is, and I will take care of it. Either I'll do it myself, or I'll get a bunch of other women, and we'll pick up that body, and we'll get it moved around. We'll get this taken care of. I mean, she had a can-do attitude. It was one of those things where you just give me the information, we'll get it done. We're the girls can do it, kind of thing. As I take note, she is one thoroughly frustrated person. And she doesn't realize that here's the very person that can help her in a surprising way. So I come to my third and final point, and that is the fulfillment of her search. Verse 16. Remember, she's been talking. Jesus said to her, verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? Why weepest thou? Whom do you seek? She has no clue who's asking her. But now, in this fulfillment, notice verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." I'm asking you to note here, in terms of verses 16 and 17, Jesus spoke to her. He called her by name, Mary. Remember John chapter 10, verse 27, where Jesus is answering in a situation where he's having to defend himself. Turn back with me, please. John 10, verse 26 and 27. We'll begin. "But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." What an astounding passage, dear ones. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They're in my hand, and no one can pluck them out. My Father gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father, we're united. No one can pluck them out. Mary. Today, as we were having lunch, it was an interesting moment when Dr. Scott Pearson, without looking, said, "Maureen." Without looking, he heard her footsteps behind him, and he was expecting his wife to be coming over with a cup of tea or whatever that she was to go and prepare a drink for him, a hot drink for him. But he heard somebody approaching, and he said, "That's not Janet." And he recognized the footsteps of Maureen. There is something unique about that. Okay? Didn't that actually happen? Yep. Okay. There's something unique about our footsteps and about somebody's unique way of saying our name. Her focus was now redirected. No longer is she searching for a corpse. She had found more than a dead corpse. She had found a living person who knew her and knew her by name. One time I had driven quite a distance across the state of Pennsylvania to see my parents. And I drove into the driveway, and I had a different car at that point. And I pull in, and my sister, it was Monday, it was wash day, and my sister's out hanging out the line, the laundry on the line, and she was a really careful she did her wash, and she loved to have it absolutely white, and just it had to be hung the right way and so forth. And she's out busy hanging up, and she figured that I was a salesman who had come. And so she's talking, she says, "No, we don't need anything, and so you probably are better to just head on down the road someplace else." And she's busy talking. And I finally just said, "Janice." She stopped, dropped her clothespins, and came over and said, "Carl." That had to be something like the amazing experience of Mary that day. There she was in the midst of her focus was to find a corpse. She wanted to just put some spices in a corpse. And here she was meeting the living Savior, Jesus, who was doing for her far more than she ever dreamed. Yes! From this focus, which was changed to the frustration, now it's the fulfillment that she encounters. Mary uses her native language, Hebrew. It says, "Rabboni." which is, and the Greek word there is didasko, teacher, master. She turns from the Hebrew, calling him Rabboni or Rabbi, to the Greek. You're my teacher. It's an endeared term. But then he says to her, you cannot cling to me. I have to keep going. This is a new chapter. I have to keep going. I can't stay with you. It's a marvelous moment where Mary met Jesus. I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal. And no, I'm not asking you to sing as yet. But I want you to turn with me to number 273 in your hymnal. No, in this hymnal. In this hymnal, out of the pew rack. This hymnal, okay? 273 out of this one. Thinking of Mary and of her background, look at the words of this hymn. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus I come to thee. Out of my shame and failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of their sorrows, into thy balm. Out of life's storms and into thy calm. Out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above. Upward for aye, on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb. There she is, standing outside the tomb. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. I believe that William Sleeper was meditating upon this very passage as he wrote this hymn. As a reminder in terms of Mary, what she was focused on, and the new hope that God gave to her. But I ask you to have accessible to you that other songbook, Then Sings My Soul. That's our chorus songbook that we use for other services. I want you to turn with me to number 287 in that paperback book. 287. Would you turn in there? This is a hymn that isn't in this hymnal because most folks view it as one that's caught up in an age of mysticism and an age that is all distorted and messed up. One Sunday, it was a sunrise service in an African-American church, and my friend Jaleesa Holt, one of my students, her father is the minister, and I'd taken my daughter Katrina and we'd gone down for a sunrise service there at 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning, Easter Sunday. And Reverend Holt had us turn to this hymn, and I thought, this is really weird for him to be turning to this hymn on Easter Sunday. And then I had to think. This man gave me a whole different perspective on this hymn. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me, I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There had been no one prior to Mary Magdalene who had met the risen Christ and then had a word of affirmation from him. That was the first experience. She's the first one. Second stanza. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. Now, Miles, C. Austin Miles adds in here, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. The third stanza isn't in your book, but it says, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through a voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Reverend Holt, that day, convinced me that C. Austin Miles was actually using that very hymn, or this very passage, as he wrote that hymn in the garden. That day, Mary Magdalene was the first person to meet Jesus as the resurrected Christ. She was the first person. But the question is, here's the evidence. Mary met Jesus. Have you met Jesus? No, not in the garden alone. Maybe it's on Salisbury Road. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's, I don't know where. But have you come to personally meet Jesus and to place your faith and trust in him? We've just encountered the first person, Mary Magdalene. Have you? Have you? Well, let's pray.